The Thanksgiving holiday is a time for many traditions. Many traditions during Thanksgiving that we love to celebrate. Some of the well-known traditions, of course, getting up maybe and watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade in New York. And after that, having a big turkey dinner with all the trimmings and all the mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes and all that, and ham for Bill. Right, Bill? And after that, going and watching football and falling asleep on the couch while the tryptophan works. You know, and a lot of different traditions that we can use throughout the time of Thanksgiving. But in my family, we always had an interesting tradition that we used to celebrate, as I remember as a boy growing up. It's before we would have our Thanksgiving meal together, we would start around the table, and all of one of us would go around one at a time, and we would share something we were thankful for. Some kind of blessing or something we had to thank God for, and we would share one at a time, and then after that, my father would lead us in prayer, and then we would enjoy the meal together. And here, that tradition that we had, really, it was something that went all the way back to the beginning of Thanksgiving and the pilgrims. Because this week, I came across a story, which was kind of interesting, which kind of became the thoughts for my sermon this morning, on the legend of the five kernels of corn. Have any of you ever heard of this story? And it's a true story of the encouraging faith of the pilgrims, based upon five kernels of corn. And the story goes, and the history, this comes from the documentation of Governor Bradford, that during that first winter, as we know, as they landed in New England and they were heading for Virginia in 1620, and with a storm, they were blown off course and ended up in the shores of New England as fall was approaching. And the first winter, as they landed there in 1620, they went through that first winter and food was scarce, and they weren't prepared for winters in New England, as harsh as they were. And it's documented that nearly half of the pilgrims at that time had died during that first winter season. Another ship had come in, and they were hoping for supplies, and what it didn't bring any supplies, but it brought 35 more people. So the food being short and the rations being meager, it got to the point they were so desperate that they had rationed the food to five kernels of corn a day. And the people had five kernels of corn to eat in the midst of the sickness and the harsh winter. Well, then they planted in the fall, in the spring. The Lord brought a bountiful harvest. They had that first Thanksgiving together, celebrating the bounty of God's provision. And from that time on became a tradition that every year on Thanksgiving, when the pilgrims would have their feast, they would put a plate, an empty plate, in front of their children with five kernels of corn on it. And the five kernels of corn was to remind them of how, in the midst of the time of desperation, in that first winter, when they had little, they had five kernels of corn to eat, but in the midst of that, God provided for them, and God provided a bountiful supply. And that five kernels of corn was to remind them how, even in the midst of that, God's provision came through. And it was to be a constant reminder. And the pilgrims celebrated Thanksgiving that way. In Psalm 105, and there's a picture of them in that harsh winter in New England that first year. In Psalm 103, a psalm written by David, we're going to discover together five kernels of corn on our Thanksgiving plate. Because David, in this psalm of thanksgiving, gives praise and thanks to the God for his bountiful blessings and the things that he was thankful for. And if you made a list this morning and I asked you to make a list to write down of all the blessings or what you're thankful for, what would be on your list? If you had to put five kernels of corn on your plate to remind you of God's faithfulness and provision for you in the hard times, and when the bounty came through and you remember his goodness, what would be there? What would remind you of his faithfulness to you? David, as he was thinking of God's faithfulness and blessing, praised God for five particular things. And there were five kernels of corn on his Thanksgiving plate. And this morning, we want to discover them together. For the first one is the kernel of forgiveness. He says here in Psalm 3, well, he starts by saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and praise my inmost being, praise his holy name. Don't forget all his benefits." And I said, don't forget what he's done. And as he was thinking of God's faithfulness and blessing, he didn't want to forget it. And Thanksgiving is unique in that it's a time for us to remember his provision. But for us as believers, Thanksgiving should not be one day a year. We should always have that attitude of thanksgiving to God and not forget what he's done for us. But he said, I don't want to forget, Lord, and I'm praising you for what you've done for me. And as I count my blessings, as I make my list, David says, first, I want to thank you for forgiveness. He said in verse 3, praise his name, O my soul, who forgives all your sins. One of the great blessings of God that we can thank him for this Thanksgiving and every day is the blessing of his forgiveness. Isn't that something to thank God for? That his forgiveness is total. He says in verse 3, who forgives some of your sins. Is that what it says? No, it says forgives all your sins. And that word all there means all of them. And thank the Lord that his forgiveness is total. And he doesn't remember them anymore. And all the times we fail him, his grace is sufficient for us. And praise the Lord for that total and complete forgiveness that wipes away all of our sins. And he goes on to describe it for us because he says in verse 10 that he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed our transgressions or our sins from us. And how far is the east from the west, friends? And an infinity in between. And he said, that's how far he removes our sins from us. Something to praise God for, right? We don't have to bear that guilt. Through Christ on the cross, his death for us, he took that payment and he said, Father, forgive them. And when we ask him to forgive, as it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's also, his forgiveness is total and complete, but it's also undeserved. He said in verse 10 that he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank the Lord that in his grace, he doesn't treat us how we should be. But when we ask him, he shows us grace. Come across the story of a governor of Texas who once spoke to groups of convicts who were incarcerated in the state penitentiary. And he finished by saying that he would remain and listen to any of them who wanted to speak with him afterwards. As might be expected, when the meeting was over, a large group of the prisoners stayed behind, and the men remained because they wanted to talk with the governor, with hoping that he would pardon them. So one by one, each of them told the governor that he was there because he had been framed, or some kind of injustice, or judicial blunder, and because of that, they ended up in prison. Each one asked to be freed. But finally, one man came up to the governor and he said, Governor, sir, I just want to say to you that I am guilty. I did what they sent me here for, but I believe I paid for it. And if I were freed, I believe that I would do everything I could to be a good citizen and to prove myself worthy of your mercy. Guess which one the governor freed? That was the only one who the governor pardoned. Why? Because he admitted his guilt, and because of that, it was undeserved, but the governor showed him grace. And that's how it is with us. When we confess our sin, God in his grace forgives us and grants us mercy even though we don't forgive it, even though we don't deserve it. So in your list of thanksgiving as you celebrate this week and on your plate, give thanks to God for the kernel of forgiveness. Thank God for his grace. His amazing grace, as we learned last week, that is greater than all of our sin, as we looked at the end of Samson's life and we saw how the Lord restores and gives us a second and third chance. But David goes on. As he gives thanks to God, there was another kernel of corn on his plate for which he thanked God for. And the second is the kernel of healing. Verse 3, the second part is he was giving thanks to God for his blessings. He said, not only he forgives my sin, but he said, and heals all your diseases. That we have a God who heals. And as we count our blessings, we thank the Lord that our Lord is a healer. And he brings several different kinds of healing in our life. He does bring about physical healing because our Lord is the great physician. And as David bore testimony to that, he thanked the Lord for the healing and restoration that he brought in his life. Now, David was a man who knew and needed healing, physically and spiritually, but especially spiritually. He knew what it was all about to receive the gift of God's grace. As we know David's life, we know that he had a heart for God. But in that one moment of weakness, whenever he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, and he needed that forgiveness of God. And when God restored him, the joy in his life again, and he understood that forgiveness and what that blessing was to him. But the Lord also brings about that physical healing when he says he forgives all your sins. Now there in this case, we need to understand that the Lord may not heal every disease, but the Lord is able to heal all disease. Do you believe that? There's times that he may not choose to heal every sickness that we have, or even for those we pray for that we ask for healing, and maybe we pray and the Lord heals them by taking them home. He may not bring about physical healing on this earth, but he is able to heal all sickness, right? And in accordance with his will, we trust him in that. When Jesus was on this earth and he healed people when he was here, it said he healed many who were sick, many who were blind, but did he heal everybody? No. For sometimes in his wisdom and his goodness and his plan, he may not choose to bring about physical healing here, but we know that he is able to heal all sickness. And so we pray and we trust in him and we trust in his plan and we trust in his goodness. And so this morning, we know we can take our needs to the Lord, to the Father, and we can pray and trust in him. And when he brings about that healing, give him thanks, because he is the one who has done it. But he also brings about spiritual healing. And that spiritual healing is the healing from the brokenness of our sin, from the brokenheartedness of broken relationships, or from the pains of the past and the hurts that we've gone through. And sometimes it takes years for that spiritual healing to happen, but the Lord can heal our heart, and he can heal the hurt and the brokenness and restore that beauty back again. You believe that? That's the kind of God we have. And as I said last week, talking about Samson, the Lord, the one verse that I love, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he heals those who are crushed in spirit. So if you need healing spiritually this morning from our sin, from our brokenness, from just putting the pieces back together again, our Lord is able and brings about that healing. And we can trust in him for that and praise him when it occurs and he restores us. So thank God for his healing touch. As you gather together, as you give thanks to the Lord for his blessing, thank him for his touch of healing, physically, spiritually, in our life. The kernel of forgiveness, the kernel of healing. But David also, as he was giving thanks, and us this morning on our plate of thanksgiving, is a kernel of redemption. He goes on to say, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. The pit, the lowest point, that point of despair, that point where we were lost. Our Lord brings us redemption. That word redemption means to buy back. In verse 8, he says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. But he is redeems us, and that redeem means that he bought us back. He gave his life on the cross so that we could be redeemed and brought back to the Father. And that redemption also involves being restored and being rescued. Being rescued from our sin, from the danger, from the destruction, and given the hope of eternal life. Where would we be without that redemption by Christ? Without His grace shown to us and without His death on the cross? And praise God that He has redeemed us with a precious price, His blood, His blood of His Son. He paid the price for us that we could be set free. That's something to praise God for, right? That He redeemed you from the pit. We no longer have to fear God's judgment. We no longer have to fear His wrath. But we know we have that assurance of His acceptance in heaven through what Christ has done for us. That is a blessing. So praise God and thank Him for His salvation. Fourth blessing, fourth kernel is a kernel of compassion. That our Lord is compassionate. In verse 4, the last part of it, He says, He crowns you with love and compassion. As David was thinking of the blessings of which he thanked God for, he thanked the Lord that he crowned his head with love and compassion. And again, David knew that firsthand. After his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and the murder to cover it up, that God would crown him with love and compassion in the midst of that and forgive him was something which generated a heart of praise out of David's life. Verse 8 says that He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Compassion is far more than just feeling sorry for somebody. There's more to it than that. It's more than just feeling sorry or, you know, I feel bad that you're going through a situation. It's love expressing itself in action. Best way to illustrate what compassion is through when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And whenever He used that story to illustrate how we are to love one another. And you all know the story. As the man was journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was attacked by thieves along the road, which was a pretty common thing because that road has a lot of bandits on it. And that was something that was customary. They understood. And as he was laying there, a priest walked by and saw him. As you know the story, saw him and passed by. And the Levite saw him and passed by. But the Samaritan, a certain man, saw him, and it said when he saw him, he had compassion on him. But what did his compassion lead him to do? He stopped. He bound his wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and paid for his needs. That's compassion. Compassion is far more than seeing a need, but it's something that moves us to action. And the Lord, in having compassion for us, is far more than just feeling sorry for us, or just feeling because we have fallen into sin that His heart is broken over that. His compassion is that He moves Him to do something for us, and He did. He sent His Son Jesus. It moves Him to show mercy on us, though we don't deserve it. It moves Him to respond to us in a personal, caring way. And the Lord is compassionate in that way and slow to anger and abounding, overflowing in His love. He goes on to describe that love for us, where He says in verse 11, that as high as the heavens are above the earth. And how high are the heavens above the earth? That's almost as far as the east is from the west. But how high is the heavens above the earth? So David says, that's how great or how high God's love is for you. In other words, it's immeasurable. It has no limits to it. It's boundless. And He has crowned you and me with that love and that compassion, that His love for us motivates Him to show us grace. So as you give thanks to God for His blessings in your life this week and every day, that kernel of compassion, thank Him for His grace, for His love that He benefits, that He showers upon you and crowns you with each and every day. And the fifth kernel on our plate this morning, and David mentions, is the kernel of goodness. And notice what he says in verse 5, who satisfies our desires and with good things. As David was praising God for all that he did for him, he thanked him that he satisfied his desires with that which was good. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And in Psalm 107, verse 1 again says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. As we think of the goodness of God and give thanks for him and what that means for us, we think of his nature. Because God in his nature, as the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's describing who he is, his nature, that he is a good God. He's good in his nature, and then good meaning completely free from any kind of corruption. He's holy, he's pure. He's good in that regard. But good also in the fact that he's good in his what he does for us. And all that he does is good for you and for me. And his purposes are good and true. We may not always see it in the time. And when we're going through those hard and difficult times in life, when we have those tragedies happen, when we have the illnesses, when we have the sudden deaths, when we have the phone calls, the loss of work, the hard things that come our way, and sometimes it's hard to see God's goodness in the midst of that. And sometimes we question and say, why? And God, where are you in the midst of this? But we can trust him and know that through the end of it, his goodness is being worked out. As Romans 8:28 tells us, all we know and we are sure that all God works everything out for the good in his good purpose. And if you love God, and God loves you, his goodness is what he has in store for you. And your goodness is what is on his heart. So we can thank him for his purpose and for his provision, because it says that he satisfies your desires with good things. And that he gives us fulfillment in what we need and what is good for us. And today, there's a lot of people looking out in the world today for satisfaction in their heart. They're looking for something that brings contentment and hope. Many think they can find it by buying a lot of stuff, or many think they can find it through sex or drugs or alcohol or whatever. They're looking for that fulfillment and that emptiness that's there, but only the Lord can fill. And David's reminding us that he gives us satisfaction and fulfillment in our heart with what is good, with good things, and ultimately him, but that which is good for us. Because no father, no parent would give your child, you would not give your child something that is not good for them. And God gives us what is good for us. He may not always give us all that we want. And sometimes that's where the discontentment comes in, because there's things we want we don't receive. And he may not always give us all that we want, but he will give us all that we need. Right? And he's good in that, and we can trust him in that. We may not always get all that we want either, but we always get all that is good. And that's the kind of God we have. And our response should be that of contentment, thanksgiving for what he has provided for us, knowing that he loves us and he has our best at heart. But so many times, we can end up becoming ungrateful, or we can complain, or we can grumble because of discontentment that settles in. And I think of a good example of that is Israel. As God was leading Israel through the wilderness those 40 years, as they were wandering through the wilderness with his direction and his presence, and his pillar of fire, his presence was with them, and he dwelt among them, and they had seen his presence and his power displayed through the parting of the Red Sea and all that he had done for them. And as he was taking them through the wilderness, every day it says that he would provide for them manna from above. And The ground would be get up in the morning, and the ground would be covered with this manna, that bread that would fall from above. And all they had to do was go out and gather it. And he saw that their needs were provided for in the midst of the desert and the wilderness. But what did they begin to do? What was their response? They grumbled, and they complained. And they said, why do we have to eat this manna every single day? And, you know, in some ways, I'm human. We're all human. We can understand it. We love turkey dinner on Thanksgiving, but then when we start to have all that leftover turkey, it's like, you know, turkey again? How many different ways can we do with turkey? And they're probably thinking, how many different things can we do with manna? Manna cotti, manna burgers, manna chat, man, you know. I mean, all the filet of manna, maybe, all different things they can do with manna. What can we, you know, after a while, they said, you know, I'm sick of this manna. And they began to cry out to the Lord. They said, give us something else. They said, oh, if we only had the leeks and the onions and all that good stuff we had back in Egypt, that's what we want. They forgot that when they were back in Egypt, they were in bondage. But they cried out and they got tired of it. And so God in his goodness, slow to anger, abounding in love, heard their grumbling and complaining. So he said to Moses, I'll give them meat to eat. So he rained down quail upon them and provided quail for them as well. But yet, they still were not satisfied in God's provision. And we can get that way sometimes as well, that realizing that God in his goodness is providing what we need and thank him for it. Paul said, I've learned the secret in life. And the secret in life is to be content in every situation I'm in, whether well-fed or whether hungry. Because know that God in his good purpose is working through it. The pilgrims in that first winter, even though they were down to 5 kernels of corn, were still thankful for his provision. And then when the bounty came in, they never wanted to forget his benefits. Psalm 103 saying the same thing. Give praise to God and don't forget his benefits and his blessings to us. But sometimes we can grumble and complain and take it for granted. Come across this story that was kind of humorous. I love this story this week. It says, a large dog walks into a butcher shop carrying a purse in his mouth. Get that picture. He puts the purse down and he sits in front of the meat case. What is it, boy? The butcher asks jokingly. He said, you want to buy some meat? Woof, says the dog. Says the butcher. Okay, what kind of meat do you want to buy? Liver? Bacon? Steak? Woof, says the dog. And how much steak? 1/2 pound? 1 pound? Woof, says the dog. The amazed baker, he wraps up the meat. He finds the money in the dog's purse. As the dog leaves, he decides to follow this dog. He said, this dog is pretty amazing. He said, I want to see where this dog lives. So the dog enters an apartment house, climbs up to the 3rd floor, and begins scratching at the door. With that, the door swings wide open, and an angry man starts shouting at the dog. Stop, says the butcher. He said, this is the most intelligent animal I've ever seen in my life. And the man says, intelligent? This is the 3rd time this week he's forgotten his key. But see, we can either be thankful or we can look, you know, there's always, and he, this man did not give thanks for the blessings, and I mean, how great his dog was. And so as we gather together, as you celebrate Thanksgiving, praise the Lord for his goodness, but don't forget all of his benefits. What is on your plate of Thanksgiving this morning and every day? Thanking God for his kernels of provision for you. His goodness, his grace, his compassion, his healing, his redemption, his forgiveness, all the good things that he's done with us and many, many more. And the hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. For us, as believers, Thanksgiving comes out of a heart of praise to God and his goodness for us and his faithfulness. In the midst of the 30 years war in Europe, there was a preacher who served God there, a Lutheran pastor, whose name was Martin Reichardt. And as people were dying in the midst of the disease that happened after that, the bubonic plague that broke out in the midst of the 30 years war, it said that he was doing sometimes as many as 30 and more funerals a day. That he had buried so many people in the sickness and pestilence that came to his town. And as he stood and he ministered to the people dying around him in the midst of the sickness and the pestilence and the suffering that was plaguing Europe during that time. And as he saw all that was happening around him, his heart could have begun to get bitter. As he saw all the death and the sickness and the suffering around him, and sometimes when we get in that, sometimes people say, God, it's your fault, and people blame God, and we like to lash out at him. But yet he is good. And in the midst of that, as he continued to serve God faithfully, he penned some words that became a hymn that we sang earlier in the service. And the words said, now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who through wondrous things have done and whom the world rejoices. And we sang his hymn earlier in the service. But those words came out of a time of darkness in Europe and sickness and pestilence. But yet he learned that he could praise God for his goodness in the midst of it. Thank God for his blessings. Praise the Lord, O our soul. And don't forget his blessings and his benefits to you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your blessings and provision in our life. And on our plate of thanksgiving, Lord, we have the kernels there to remind us of even through the hard times you were faithful, and through the times of plenty you are faithful. And we want to thank you, Lord, for our family, for our faith, for our church, for so much, Lord, that you have blessed and bestowed upon us. We also want to thank you for the hard times. Because in the hard times, Lord, we learn to trust you better. In the hard times, Lord, it's when we see your grace wrapped around us, calling us closer to you. We want to praise you, Lord, through all things and every circumstance. And Lord, it's only when we recognize and see your goodness that we can do that. Thanking you, Lord, for your many blessings of provision, forgiveness, grace, mercy, compassion, love, all that you have done for us and what you are yet to do. May we not forget as we gather around our tables on Thanksgiving and every day to offer up to you our thanksgiving and praise for your faithfulness and your grace that is restored to us each and every day. And it's with a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude we lift this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.